Hear this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book we love from Daniel chapter 2 verses 1 through 17. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." They said again, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You are stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they don't live here among people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. This is God's word for us.
So it has been another eventful week for those of us living in the United States of America. The coronavirus vaccine has finally begun to roll out. How many of you have gotten your first dose? I know that many of you have, and that is good news. But along with these wisps of hope comes the reality that already 420,000 of our fellow citizens have died. Meanwhile, the economy continues to struggle. Unemployment is going up, and those on the bottom rungs of the ladder are increasingly weighed down by debt that they can't easily climb out of. Last Monday, we observed Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we were reminded that his great dream is not yet a reality, and that systemic racism is going to require a greater response than just our virtue signaling on social media. And of course, we witnessed last week one president leaving office under the cloud of impeachment, while another took the oath of office facing all of these challenges and more. In fact, never has our nation confronted simultaneously all four of these societal crises of a global pandemic, an economic downturn, and all the hardship with that, the volatility of race relations and a political upheaval. And so one would be excused for wondering out loud, you know, what is going to happen next? And maybe behind that, who's in control? And that is why our exploration of the book of Daniel is so incredibly timely. Daniel reminds us that God is always present and always in control, even as God most often works from off stage, directing human history as well as your story and mine. We saw it last week as God gave the rebellious Israelites into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, while also giving Daniel knowledge and understanding, and then eventually a high position among the king's wise men. Well, today the story continues with Daniel and all the wise men in a world of trouble. Now, Nebuchadnezzar seemingly had it all a person could really ask for. I mean, he was literally the most powerful man in the world, and he ruled over the most powerful nation in the world. The Babylonian Empire was expanding, taking control of lesser kingdoms and taking captive the best and the brightest of every foreign nation's nobility and causing citizens to live in exile in their own domain. In his capital city, Nebuchadnezzar would go on to create gardens that would be known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. He would be a man who left his mark on history. And yet, even with all of his powers, Nebuchadnezzar does not have the power over sleep. He cannot keep the nightmares away, nor does he have the power to understand the meaning of his dreams. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls on some of his wise men for help. But there's a catch. If you've got a Bible, we're just going to look at little segments of the story as it unfolds. Let's dive into chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 5. Follow along as I'll read this for us. There the scripture says that the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards of great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Did you catch what he's doing? See, these astrologers and magicians and enchanters and sorcerers who worked for the king, they have got already all sorts of books and charts that they could consult to interpret the symbols that came up in a dream. And so it would be like a tower means this and a dog means that. But they had to know what the dream was first. Nebuchadnezzar, though, demands that they tell him the dream too. No pressure. Understandably, they balk, saying, "Well, first tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you what it means." Look at verse 9. He adds, "If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Now, we're not told why the king won't share the dream with them, which was actually a pretty common practice. Now, some speculate that Nebuchadnezzar had actually forgotten the dream himself, but given his comments and his anger, it makes more sense that he's testing their integrity here. See, clearly ours is not the first generation in which powerful leaders of nations have bought into conspiracy theories, demanded loyalty from those in their service, and displayed paranoia that their advisors are seeking their downfall. The difference is that Nebuchadnezzar is a despot and a megalomaniac seeking world domination, and so his response is much worse than just firing cabinet members and officials in his administration. When the king's wise men continue to show themselves unable to give him what he wants, Nebuchadnezzar's indiscriminate decree will sweep up both the guilty and the innocent. Back to the text, look at verse 12. The scripture continues, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death." Now, of course, this creates the narrative tension in the story. What will Daniel and his friends do? What's going to happen to them? And we'll get to that in a moment. But I think it also creates for us another point of connection that may not at first be obvious. Now, obviously, we're not in a situation like this. I assume that your boss at work isn't threatening to kill you and destroy your home if you don't complete an impossible assignment that's been given. But we can find ourselves thrust into situations and scenarios that are not of our choosing, but which nonetheless profoundly impact our daily lives. Daniel and his friends haven't done anything in the story yet. They're not even on stage. They haven't even spoken with the king. They are, in fact, ignorant, it seems, about what's coming their way. They're put into danger by the actions and the failings of others. Put another way, they're getting pulled into a larger story than just their own. Nebuchadnezzar makes a decision that could lead to the death of lots of people, and Daniel's got no say in it. For us, in what now seems like the old days, you know, like 12 months ago, we knew about things that were happening in power centers like Washington, D.C. and Olympia, but it generally didn't have an immediate impact on our daily lives. We could just kind of turn off the news and go about things as normal if we wanted to. But we can't do that anymore. The actions of those in power are impacting us like never before, whether it's lockdowns or vaccines rollouts or economic stimulus and more. We too are now getting pulled into a larger story than just our own, one with life and death consequences that begs some questions for us. What do we do in this story? And where do we belong in this story? For Daniel and his friends, the crisis is immediate, and action is required fast. So let's look back into the story and see what happens next as Katie is going to read for us this next section of Daniel 2. Follow along as Katie reads for us.
Daniel 2:18 through 20. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded." Then Daniel went to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream." Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, "I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream." The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now, I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While the majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. This is the word of God for us."
I want you to notice the first thing that Daniel does. In fact, let's very quickly just go right back into verse 18, where it says that he urged them, that's Daniel urging his friends, to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Before doing anything else, Daniel prays. He earnestly seeks God's mercy. He looks not to the ruler of Babylon, but to the God of heaven for the compassion and concern he needs. And he makes sure that he has his friends join him. Now, while the message of the scripture is certainly about much more, nonetheless, it still contains a great example for us here. With the myriad crises we are facing, have you and I earnestly pleaded for God's mercy? Or do we skip that part? With whatever the challenges are confronting you in your own life, are you pulling together others to pray with you and for you for God's compassion? See, I can't help but wonder how 2020 might have been a little bit different if Christians of every denomination and persuasion had made their first response to things a plea for God's mercy. What if that's our part in the larger story that we are getting pulled into? What if, going forward, we each commit right now, in this moment, right here, what if we commit that before we post on social media or protest in some way or pick up some conspiracy shared by others or panic at home by ourselves, what if we pray to the God of heaven and we plead for compassion? What might happen? See, when Daniel and his friends prayed, God answered. Look back at the text in verse 19. The story continues that during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." See, God is worthy of our praise. God changes seasons and guides history. God raises up kings and presidents and prime ministers, and God brings them down too. God is not unaware of wickedness and the suffering in our world. God is not blinded by darkness, even what is in the deep darkness of human hearts. And God sees and reveals social evils and systemic injustice too. See, God works through God's people, often directly through their prayers and pleas for mercy and compassion. And when God answers those prayers, we should respond as Daniel did with praise and thanksgiving. But I am struck here because I've got to just do a little self-reflection and wonder, how often does God answer our prayers and we just accept it with a sense of relief, or worse, a spirit of entitlement, rather than with immediate gratitude towards God? How many times have I prayed and have I cried out to God and God has shown up and shown off, and yet I have failed to recognize what God has done, or even worse, I claim credit for it myself? God is worthy of our praise, and so let's give thanks to God. But notice what else Daniel does too in verse 23. As his prayer continues, he says, "I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." I want you to notice here that God is the source of all true wisdom and discernment. That means that wisdom, particularly divine wisdom, is something that it's not learned in a classroom and certainly not picked up from the news media or social media. Wisdom flows ultimately from one headwater that is the God of heaven. Daniel has wisdom that his fellow wise men don't have because Daniel has a relationship with God that they don't have. Contrary to that of the learned Babylonian astrologers, Daniel's wisdom did not come from books about interpreting dreams. Instead, it came from prayer, from an ongoing conversation with the Lord God. So verse 27, at one point, Daniel replies to the king, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Look, our world desperately needs wisdom today. We have perhaps never in human history had more knowledge, and yet we continue to lack wisdom. We have had the knowledge necessary to address the coronavirus pandemic, the scientific knowledge to limit its spread and then to develop promising vaccines. We have had the knowledge to address the economic crisis, the knowledge how to help those at the bottom. We have had the knowledge of ways to address both systemic and personal racial injustice. We have the knowledge needed to deal with political upheaval, but we continue to struggle to put our knowledge to work for the common good. We lack wisdom. This can, and I believe it should be, a role for the church to take on. As Daniel did, Christians today need to be able to speak truth to power. But there is an essential caution or caveat here. You know, in Babylonian culture, like most all ancient cultures, there was just this weird blend between religion and politics. They just kind of merged. It was hard to know where one ended and the other began. It was all mixed up together, as you can see even in today's story. We've got to recognize that we're now doing some similar things in American culture and in dangerous ways. After centuries, literally, of what was often a misguided effort to keep politics separate from religion, we are now turning politics into religion. Politicians and political parties and pundits and factions are demanding allegiance and devotion in ways that we should only give to the one true living God. And so we can too, and we should pray for wisdom as Daniel did. The book of James tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In Daniel's case, the wisdom God gave was on display not only in the revelation and interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but in how he handles the entire situation. Look at verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, somebody that he'd already approached with wisdom and tact and discernment, the scripture says. And now he says to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Man, it is so easy right here to overlook what Daniel does not do, that I think many people today would, in fact, do. Daniel does not throw the other wise men under the bus. He could have easily just left them hung out to dry or even encouraged their murder. I mean, after all, the other wise men, for the most part, are a bunch of pagans. They're the enemy Babylonians. But instead, Daniel comes to their defense before Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel knows that God calls us to extend to others the mercy that we have received. You know, I wonder if Daniel perhaps was familiar with the message that was given by one of his contemporaries, the prophet Jeremiah, who lived and ministered also during this time of the exile in Babylon. At one point, Jeremiah declares to the people, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Let's look one more time now at how the story ends as Sam reads for us the rest of the chapter.
Daniel 2:31 through 49. "In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth." That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. "Your majesty, you are the grandest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. This is God's word for us. Thanks be to God.
So if we take all of that and we simplify it down, essentially Nebuchadnezzar's dream has two characters and one simple plot. One character is this giant statue made of different materials that descend in value as you descend from the head down to the feet. What is clear is that the parts of the statue represent different kingdoms, beginning with Babylon and then extending on into the future. What is not clear is which kingdoms are actually represented, with arguments that can be made that would include also the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. But the second character, if you will, is this mysterious rock or stone that was cut by no human hand, clearly of divine origin. And in the dream, the rock first strikes and destroys the statue, and thus the various empires that are represented, and then the rock grows into this mountain that just fills the whole earth. And here's the point. God is sovereign over all kingdoms. Even Nebuchadnezzar recognizes it. Look again at what he says in verse 47. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." What does that mean for us? Well, one insightful commentator on Daniel, Dr. Wendy Witter, notes, "If God is on the throne, our despair and disappointment belong at his feet. If he alone is sovereign, our hope and expectations for anything good in the world belong to him. No political leader or system will thwart his plan or bring in his kingdom. If we think a human leader represents kingdom values well, then we should rejoice and pray hard that through him or her, God will execute justice and righteousness. If we think a human leader's values run amok of God's kingdom, then we should still pray hard that God will execute justice and righteousness and take comfort that he is the one on the throne." And that leads to the final point. God's kingdom is ever-present, overthrowing, and never-ending. God's kingdom is an ever-present, overthrowing, never-ending kingdom. Verse 44, Daniel says as much. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces." Again, God's kingdom is ever present. Notice that the rock is there with each of the preceding kingdoms during different time periods. At first glance, it might be easy to miss because a stone doesn't sound as impressive as flashy gold and silver and bronze and iron. It can easily be overlooked. But God's kingdom has come wherever God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, even on this January day. And God's kingdom is overthrowing. It's not the same as any earthly kingdom. For this reason, we can never conflate the United States of America or any other nation with God's kingdom. Working in our system is good, but it is not synonymous with kingdom work. When God's kingdom comes in its fullness, it will not exist side by side with human kingdoms. It will in fact destroy and supplant all other kingdoms as they are swept away like the broken pieces of the statue. And then God's kingdom, like the stone in the dream, will grow and fill the whole earth. God's kingdom is never ending. It is everlasting, eternal, and endures forever. In fact, in one of the great visions, the book of Revelation, we're given this picture that an angel sounds the trumpet and there are loud voices in heaven which say, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And that leads to our conclusion today. You see, the kingdom of God revealed to Daniel through Nebuchadnezzar becomes a reality for you and for me in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he inaugurated for us the kingdom predicted through Daniel. In fact, in his opening sermon and then throughout his ministry, as it's recorded in the Gospels in the New Testament, Jesus proclaimed, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so repent and believe in this good news." Friends, as our world lurches through one crisis after another, this is both our hope and our mission. We need not freeze in despair. We need not flee into disengagement. We need not fight in desperation. Instead, we have faith. Faith in the one who has come and who is coming again. We believe in the good news that the kingdom of God is near because Jesus, the King, is near. And he rules and he reigns and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May you and I live in that light this day and in the days to come. Amen.